So we're on day six of creation, and there's a lot more verses here in Genesis chapter number one that cover day six. There's a lot of things that are happening in day six. It says in verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind. And everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." So when God created animals, as we call them, land-dwelling beasts, he is constantly referring to the fact that they're created after their kind. And so there is some kind of a diversification, some kind of a classification that God delineates between his creation, and he calls them a kind. Now, in modern science, modern education, in school today, you don't really learn about the biblical kind. You learn about other classification systems, ways of categorizing animals and creatures and beasts. But really, their categorization, I find to be somewhat very confusing. And really, their classification doesn't seem to be very scientific. It seems to be arbitrary, frankly speaking. Now, there's approximately eight different classifications that they have. They kind of have at a high level the domain, then a kingdom, a phylum, a class, an order, a family, a genus, or a species, okay? So they kind of go and they really get to a more narrow grouping as they fall down these lists. So species is kind of the bottom of the food chain. It's where you have the most number or quantity of things that have been labeled as a quote-unquote species, okay? But species is not a biblical word. It's not a word that we really see the Bible classifying or identifying animals or people as a species. The Bible used the word kind. And often scoffers of the Bible, people that want to make fun of God's word, they will try to say, oh, how are you going to fit all the millions and millions of species on Noah's Ark? Well, number one, species didn't go on the Ark. Kinds of animals went on the Ark, okay? And if you look at modern science today, they'll claim there's about 8.7 million species. 8.7 million. This is a lot. This is a ton. This is a huge number. Now, of course, they've never classified that many species. They're just throwing out an educated guess, okay? And their guess is really weird, especially when you start thinking about how they actually identify certain animals in the Bible. Now, go, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 11. Keep your finger. We're going to come back to Genesis 1. Go to Leviticus chapter number 11. But if you think about dogs, a lot of times people say, oh, look at all the different dogs. How did Noah get Chihuahuas and Rottweilers and what other kind of non-dogs are there? I don't know. Shih Tzus and, you know, all these kinds of weird breeds that exist out there. According to the American Kennel Club, there's 202 breeds of dog, okay? But even modern science, surprisingly enough, even modern science says that there's only one species of dog. So all of the dogs, whether it be a Great Dane, a poodle, or a Chihuahua, the little rat-looking thing, they're all somehow a dog, okay? They're all canine, quote-unquote, as their species. So even if you were going to take the stupid idea that Noah brought all of the species on the ark, he would have only needed two dogs. And in fact, many dog breeders will admit to you that they can literally recreate any breed of dog given enough time with just two random dogs. I mean, you just have two random dogs and you selectively breed them through natural selection. You can eventually get it to look like and sound like whatever you want. Why would you ever want it to look like a Chihuahua? You've literally taken a great looking beast and made it into just like, it almost looks like it's not even a dog anymore. Frankly speaking, I don't even consider it a dog. It's just, I don't know what it is, okay? But I'm sure I stepped on someone's toes, but it doesn't really bother me, okay? But you know what's funny is there's so many dogs, right? But then I was looking up bears. How many species of bears? Anybody know? Any guesses? Eight species of bear. So there's only one species of dog with the 200 various breeds. But there's species of bear. Let me tell you the species of bear. The North American black bear. Okay, that's a species. Then the second one is the brown bear. The third one is the polar bear. Apparently, bears are really racist, okay? Because you got your brown bears, you got your black bears, you got your white bears. And they're all different species, okay? Then you got the Asiatic black bear. Because, you know, they don't want to be like the black bears. They're the Asian bears, okay? The Asian black bears. Then you got the Andrea bear, the panda bear. So that's kind of your mix. That's kind of, you know, where you're just like all races or whatever. Because you got black, white, and everything in between. And then you got the sloth bear. Those are the ones on welfare, okay? Apparently, it's a completely different species. And then you got the sun bear. But you know what's silly about this is all of these bears, they could breed with one another, typically speaking, okay? And so, you know, when you look at the biblical kind, you don't see this delineation of eight species of bear, okay? And who decided that there was eight species of bear but only one species of dog? Who's making these determinations? You know, I think that a black bear and a brown bear are way closer than a Great Dane and a Chihuahua, right? I mean, if we're going to look at varying characteristics, whether that be the shape, the color, the size, the bark, the bite, I mean, everything that's going on. I mean, brown bears and black bears are going to be a lot harder to distinguish from one another than it would be a lot of the dog breeds, yet they classify them as all as one species. So what's really going on here? Look, most of the stuff going up in science class is just made up, folks. It just literally made up. You know, the scientists, they go and find another bear, and it's like red, and they're like, oh, another species, red bear. And they, of course, they want to name these things after themselves. They want to get all the credit. They want all the glory because they found a new species, and they want to get a museum exhibit, and they want to get paid grants to discover more truths about these species. And it's all about money. It's all about money and fame. It has nothing to do with real classification of animals. Because it's frustrating if you just go online and you say, well, how many just kinds of animals are there? You know, we talk about like dog, bird, bear, tortoise, rabbit. I mean, if we're just going to say like what kinds of animals, it's actually really hard to even find any information on it because they're not studying that. Because, of course, if they study that, they'd start realizing like, oh, I guess it is possible to get all those animals on the ark. Because we're not talking about millions and millions of species. We're talking about hundreds. And in fact, probably not even that many. You know, I've actually done whole studies on this. And I think I preached a little sermon on it previously. But based on my, you know, being pretty liberal on what kind of animals there are, I found that there was only about 551, if you include all the land dwelling, all the birds and the insects and just kind. And probably in the birds, I'm way off. I'm sure that there's a lot less when it comes to kind. And really, from a biblical perspective, God differentiates based on whether they can reproduce or not. Yeah. So if dogs can all reproduce, it's the same kind. Bears can all reproduce, it's the same kind. But you know, a dog and a bear can't reproduce. A dog and a rabbit can't reproduce. Therefore, it's a completely different kind of animal. But who cares if it's brown, black, white, red? I mean, to really say that's a completely different species makes it seem like you're a pretty racist person, actually. You know, when you think about it. And of course, that's what they want to do with humans too, don't they? They want to say that there's these five races. But you know what? That's not found in the Bible anywhere. Where does the Bible say there's five races? Or there's, you know, four and then just other. There's like four races. Or there's like Hispanic white and Hispanic black. And it's just like, look, are you Mexican or not? I mean, just, you know, tell. I mean, what is the difference anyways? You know, it's confusing. And really, you know, of course, that's what the world does is it confuses you. The Bible makes things clear. Now, in Leviticus chapter 11, it talks about various kinds of animals, and it talks about how they're differentiated by their kind. Look at verse number 4. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. and the hair, because he cheweth the cud and divided not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. So in this chapter, he's talking about animals that you can eat, animals you can't eat. Okay? So we looked at a few animals, but skip forward to verse 14. And the vulture and the kite after his, notice this word, kind. Every raven after his kind. And the owl and the nighthawk and the cuckoo and the hawk after his kind. And the little owl and the cormorant and the great owl and the swan and the pelican and the greer eagle and the stork. The heron after her kind and the lapwing and the bat. So notice he's giving a lot of different animal kinds, like an owl, like the greer eagle, like the raven, like the vulture. But it's not like, oh, well, what kind of raven? All of the ravens. That's the kind. The kind is raven. It doesn't matter if it's a black raven, a red raven, a white raven. It doesn't really matter. Or black and white raven. It's just like you don't eat any of them. Notice how when God is given the delineations, he's just like, hey, all of these birds are called raven. They're all off limits. Because that's how God classifies animals, as in kinds. He makes these differentiations. And he's saying, you can't eat any of this kind. You can eat some of this kind. Making it clear there's a different kind of animal. Okay. And of course, God made several different kinds of animals. But if you think about it, in fact, when we get into Genesis chapter number 2, Adam named all the animals. How is he going to name millions of animals? You can't count to a million in one day. I mean, I can't remember what the actual numbers are on it, but I think it's like, I mean, if you counted to a million just like nonstop, 24/7, it would take like maybe a year or years or something like that. I mean, so if we're talking about one day's work, it can't be millions. It can't be hundreds of thousands. But, you know, a couple hundred is reasonable. I mean, you could count to 500 in what, a couple minutes. So, you know, if we talk about naming all of the animals, that's a reasonable thing that Adam could have done in a couple hours on the first day that he was created. He's brought all of these different kinds of animals. Okay, he wasn't brought a black, he's like black bear, red bear, blue bear. No. Just bear. Okay, bear, raven, giraffe, antelope. You know, he's just looking at the different kinds of animals and just giving them a specific name. If you look at verse 21, it says, ye may eat these, or these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. So notice he's talking about even insects are classified as kinds. So if we were going to really classify the animal kingdom, it should be done through kinds, not this made-up phylum, kingdom, genus, species stuff. That's really just a bunch of nonsense, folks. It's not legitimate. It's used to just deceive people and confuse people. In fact, I've seen some scientists, they say there could even be 100 million species. And 86% of them we haven't even discovered. Now think about that. Do you think when you run into bugs and animals, 86% of the time you have no idea what it even is? I mean, because that's what they're basically suggesting. That you're just constantly running into things you're like, I've never seen that before. It's like, look, we always know what we've seen. It's a beetle. It's a bug. It's a mosquito. It's a fly. It's an ant. It's, you know, it's not like we're sitting here like, what is that? Now, obviously, you go to, you know, Australia or something, and it might be a really scary looking spider, but it's a spider, you know. Put on the bobby, you know. I don't know. It might be a really big spider, might be hairy spider, but it's still a spider, folks, okay? It's not like there's just all these random bugs and animals roaming on our planet that we've never found. We don't even know. 86% of them we haven't even found. Look, when you go to the zoo, it's all the same stuff. And in fact, if you don't go to a good zoo like the Fort Worth Zoo, it's kind of disappointing. It's like, here's the chicken exhibit. And here's like the pigeon. You're like, pigeon exhibit? What? Here's the dog exhibit. And you're like, okay, do you have anything cool? It's like, well, no. It's like they don't really have much. And so it's cool to go to a nice zoo where you actually see something a little bit more exotic. But even the zoo itself, it's not like they have millions of exhibits, folks. It's a handful of exhibits of the different animals that they have out there. And who can tell the difference between a bobcat and a lemur and, you know, a cougar? It's like, that stuff looks really similar. I mean, if a leopard and a jaguar. I mean, I'm not a taxidermist, nor am I some kind of animal expert. I couldn't tell you the difference between a leopard and a jaguar. I mean, a lot of these things look very, very similar. You know why? Because it's the same kind. It's the same kind of animal. Now, let's go, if we would, back to Genesis chapter number 1. Let's read a few more verses here. So God tells us everything in the Bible, and it's great that God literally describes and identifies everything you could possibly see or hear in the Bible. I mean, think about it. What other religious books are describing for you how to classify all the animals, all the insects, everything that we see and hear and touch and feel? I mean, the Bible is a science book on top of the fact that it's the Word of God, it's the truth, it's a religious book, it's everything. Everything you could possibly want to know about this world, the Bible's going to give you an answer about it. Right. It's going to at least give you a starting point. Now, I would suggest that not every animal is found in the Bible. There are certain animals that exist that maybe you can't find that particular animal name in the Word of God, but it has a lot. It has quite a few that are mentioned in the Word of God, and it gives you a great starting point to identify animals in and of themselves. Now, it says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So after creating all birds, fish, and land-dwelling animals, then God created man. And notice that there's a difference between all of these. Because man is in control of, or supposed to be in dominion of, all fish, all birds, everything that we see today. And isn't that exactly how it is? I mean, it seems like some people are tempting fate and letting the dog be the owner. But let's face it, man is in dominion on the earth. You know, we've conquered the beasts of the earth. There is not a beast. You know, they have long stories about dragons or something like that. But whether they were or what they look like, who knows, because man conquered it. You know, whatever that dragon looked like or whatever it existed as, man has defeated it. Why? Because man is unique in the sense that man is created in God's image. Okay? Now, in Genesis 1, there's so much doctrine. There's so much we can learn. But notice that he says, let us. You know what the word us is? Plural. Notice in the very beginning of the Bible is describing God is a us. And some people, they scoff at this, or they try to get weird, perverted definitions of this us, okay? Like Oneness Pentecostals. And these people are heretics. I actually ran into one of these the other day. And it's like literally talking to a wall. Because you just show these people clear verses from the Bible, and they just don't get it. They don't believe it. They just reject it. It goes over their head. And it's like they're just dumb on purpose. If you reject the Trinity, it's because you're dumb on purpose. Amen. Well, I think it's hard to figure out. Well, you know what? Sorry that the God of the universe is a little bit smarter than you and knows a few things more than you. Okay? But you know, it's not that hard to realize that there's three persons that are one God. It's not that hard. People want to say, oh, it's a mystery. It's not a mystery. It's just a fact. There's three persons, one God. Now, how that exists and how God is three persons and how he exists beyond eternity, that's difficult for us to comprehend. But you know what's not difficult to comprehend? There's three persons and there's one God. Because this is what the Bible says. Let me explain to you why this is not a hard concept. Every Christ-denying Catholic on this planet believes in the Trinity. For you to deny the Trinity, you are like flat earth level retarded. Okay? Where you just deny clear reality. Because unsaved people that are going to hell every single day, Catholics, understand and comprehend the Trinity. Because that's just what the Bible teaches. It teaches that there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost. Okay? And while they're all God, they're not each other. And it's not that hard. If I had three $1 bills, they're all a $1 bill, but there's three of them. Okay? And when it comes to God, there's three persons, but there's one God. And you're not God, I'm not God, Jesus is God, the Father's God, and the Holy Ghost is God. And you know when they existed? always. Amen. That's why they say I am. Because there is no such thing as really existence with them, because they've always existed. They've always been. They just are. Okay? And the Bible makes this abundantly clear that there's this difference. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I want to look at a lot of verses here, because the Trinity is a really important doctrine in the Bible. And, you know, I don't feel the necessity to explain all the deep parts of the Trinity when I get someone saved. But I do often just bring it up just to see where they fall on this doctrine. Because I'll just say, you know, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's also God in the flesh. Because there's a Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Is that what you believe? And they're like, yeah. It's like, all right, time to move on. Amen. Okay. But when they're like, oh, no, they're one. There's only one. And it's like, well, actually, the Bible says three. Do you want to hear? And if they say no, then I'm like, bye. And if they want to hear, then I'll show them what the Bible has to say. And sometimes they get convinced. But, you know, even myself, I get sucked into these stupid conversations with oneness Pentecostals. Now, I will say this. I was trying to get someone else saved, and they were interrupting, okay? But when you run into these people, and you just show them clear verse after clear verse, and they're denying it, you know, man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition rejects what the Bible says. And these people are some people to reject, because they are just dumb on purpose. Now, when it comes to flesh, we got to think about something. He said, let us make man in our image. And this is something I hear from these Trinity-denying heretics, is they'll say, oh, well, that was God talking to the angels. Well, wait a minute. Angels didn't create anything. They were created, number one. Number two, the Bible doesn't bring them up. It seems like day one, God created. Day two, God created. Day three, God created. Day four, God created. Day five, God created. Oh, day six, now the angels are part of creation? No. God is the one that's speaking. It's God's word that is creating. It's not some angel sidekick. But let me just prove that that's true. Because he said, hey, let us make man in our image. So whoever image that the man is being created in, those people, whoever the our is, share this common flesh, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man. Put that in your racist pipe and smoke it. Yeah. I don't believe in race, because the Bible does not teach there is races. The Bible teaches there is one kind of man. That's it. I mean, the only classification I would have is man and dogs, okay? But, you know, that's a different story, all right, for a different time. But here's the reality. When it comes to the flesh, there's only one flesh of man, and then whoever's making man has to have a similar flesh, okay, or has to have a similar attribute. Because he's saying, let us make man after our image. He's not saying, like, let's just make it completely different. Let's make something that's like us, that looks like us, okay? Now, go over to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Let's read a few more verses here. And when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's considered the Son of Man. Why? Because we're made in the image of him, okay? But he's also then born later. And you know what Jesus is? He's the man, Christ Jesus. So if we're going to be made in the image of God, and man's made in the image of God, let me tell you something about God. He's got to be a man in some way. Otherwise, how does that verse even make sense? Explain to me how God created man in his own image, but God's not a man in any way. Then it sounds like we weren't made in his image. It sounds like we don't look like him. No, the reason why he said that is because we look like God, generally speaking. Okay? Generally speaking. Now, of course, the black Hebrew Israelites wanted to be a black dude. Okay? Some Asian denominations want him to be an Asian dude. White people want him to be Snow White. And it's like, okay, he doesn't have to be your color necessarily. But you know he's a man. Okay? And that's what the Bible clearly says. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten in the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? but under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil above the, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. So notice in Hebrews 1, it brings up that the Son is God, he has a God, and that the Son laid the foundations of the earth. Now, who created the heaven and the earth in the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So notice who did that? The Son. And he's saying, hey, none of the angels are my son. So who created on day one? God. God the Son and God the Father. They're creating. And then on day number six, then when it says our, who do you think that happens to be? It's the Father and the Son again. That's why he's saying, let us make man in our image. But it cannot be angels that he's speaking about. Let's go even further and prove this. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. So notice who we're talking to. He's saying, hey, you put man in charge of all the works of thy hands. And notice, we're not talking about angels. We're talking about the Lord, who's made it. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the Bible's saying Jesus wanted to be able to be like us so that he could feel and go through all of the experiences that we go through. Now, what's the difference? What's the big difference between us and God? God is not subject to death. God is not subject to mortality. We are stuck in a body that can die, that can perish, okay? So God had to basically take off immortality and put on human flesh and be born of the Virgin Mary, and we're subject unto that physical reality that we can die. But you know, that's different than other people. Look at verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So notice, Jesus, when he came, he was not made like an angel. He was made like us. So that means there's a difference between us and angels. So then how could you go back to Genesis chapter number 1 and say, hey, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and that's an angel? Because I'm not like an angel. You're not like an angel. Jesus wasn't made like an angel. We're made lower than the angels. We have a different type of life and flesh and mortality and everything else. Obviously, in a sense, some angels are going to go to hell, and I get that. But what I am saying is that they don't have the same kind of constraints that a human man does. And Jesus Christ put those constraints on himself. Somehow, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Somehow God could put on human flesh and come into this earth and be subject to death and literally die for us. Now, that's incredible when we think about it. But it proves that in Genesis chapter number 1, it wasn't angels that was creating there man. Because we're not in angels' likeness. We're not in the image of an angel. We're in the image of God. And angels are not the sons of gods. They're ministering spirits is what the Bible describes them as. Okay, so they're a different thing. Now, some people be like, oh, we're going to be as the angels. Look, I'm not going to become an angel. I'm still going to be a man, in a sense. Mankind. I'm just going to be in a glorified state. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be whatever he's like. But you know what? He's not an angel in that sense, and as an angelic being. He's a messenger of God. There's a difference there. But this proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the one it's talking about when it says our. It's the Father and the Son saying, let us make man in our image. Now, wouldn't it make sense if me, my dad, and my grandfather were all having a conversation and we looked at my firstborn son and say, man, doesn't he look like us? That's what it's saying. It's not saying, you know, I've even heard some people go so as far as to say that we're a trinity. Because then there's another form of oneness out there where they're like, well, we're a body, soul, and spirit. And so that's what God is. God is like this weird, you know, body, soul, and spirit where the flesh part is Jesus. The spirit is the Father. And then the soul is like the Holy Spirit or something like that. I don't know. I'm just like, no, that is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ, while on this earth, had a spirit and a soul and a body. And there was still a Father up in heaven. Okay, and there's a physical body that we have, and there's a spiritual body, okay? The Father has a spiritual body up in heaven, and he is a spirit, and I get that, but to say that God the Father is just one person and we're a trinity is just, again, denying the Bible, folks. It's multiple persons, and they'll say, well, he made us after our likeness. Look, I don't talk to my body, soul, and spirit as us. Hey, Pastor Shelley, can you come over here? We can. You know, that's a stupid idea. No one talks like that. Legion. You're filled with devils, then you start using plural pronouns. What are your pronouns? They, legion, and us. It's like, stay away from me. You know, if your pronouns are not I, then I don't want to talk to you, okay? Go to Colossians, just to the left in your Bible, Colossians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 13.
Well, if Jesus was never created, then how is he a son? Because that's what the Bible says.
Amen. He's always been his son. Done. I mean, why do you need to believe something different? I mean, if there was three people that have always existed, wouldn't you ask, like, okay, well, what's y'all's relationship? And it's like, is there just nothing? Because, oh, well, I'm the Father, I'm the Son, and I'm the Holy Ghost. That's how it is. That's just reality. Okay, well, that's not monotheistic. Well, I don't care what label you put on it. It's Bible. Amen. And the Son of God has always existed. And he's the creator. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, how can those two be the exact same? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So we're talking about Jesus looks just like what? The Father, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. So if the Son created every single thing, you know what that includes? Mankind. In Genesis chapter number 1, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's the Son and the Father who's making the mankind in their image. Look at chapter 7 of Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews real quick. Flip to the right. Go to Hebrews. I'm just giving you a few Trinity verses to chew on for a moment. But look, the Trinity is everywhere in the Bible. Amen. I mean, when you deny the Trinity, you're denying Genesis to Revelation. Yep. You're denying the Father and the Son. Right. How could? Here's a question. Why do you even call God the Father if he doesn't have a Son? When did he become the Father, in your opinion? I mean, that doesn't even make any sense. You're the one that actually makes absolutely no sense. Just because you can't understand eternity, okay, fine. No one can. Only God can really grasp what eternity is like. But at the end of the day, I can get the fact that there's a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's not that hard. And don't let people confuse you. It's like, oh, well, we can all believe different things because the Trinity is hard. No, no, no. You don't believe there's three? Then you're not, I'm having no fellowship with you. You have a different God. You have a different Jesus Christ, Because my Jesus Christ created everything, and he was there at the very beginning, and he wasn't just this nebulous floating words, okay? He was a person. And you're denying the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't become a person in Mary's womb. Jesus Christ was a person in heaven who was saying, hey, I came down not to do my own will. How do you have a will in heaven? You're not a person. He's like, I'm not going to do my own will. I'm doing the will of him that sent me. Hey, glorify me with thy own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. How do you have glory with someone and they have their own self? If someone has their own, I mean, if there was only one person, that would be weird to talk to. Remember my own self when I had myself, when I talked to myself? Like, no. How could God even love before the world began if there was nothing to love? Is he just a lover of himself? No, that's what the oneness Pentecostals, the heretics, the devils believe, okay? And of course, denying the Trinity is one of the most satanic doctrines because they literally describe the devil as their God. Because what is the devil? The devil is one who tries to be three, who tries to be the false prophet and tries to be the Antichrist and be the dragon all at the same time. And he's trying to masquerade himself as something that he really isn't. And when it's the Antichrist, that's not really the devil. We know the devil's just inside controlling him. That's what these people want to believe about Jesus. They want to say the Father's just inhabiting this little body, calling it Jesus or whatever, and it's not an actual person that's the Son of God. So don't get wrapped up in this nonsense and this heresy. In fact, if you believe that, you should just leave. Yep, okay, and not come back. Don't even call me. Don't talk to me. I'm not interested. I mean, you are a damnable heretic if you believe that junk. Now, of course, if you just got saved yesterday, all right, stick around. Here's some Trinity. But if you've been part of our church and you keep following around with your heresy, please do us a favor and leave. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. So Melchizedek is described as another person. Notice who it is. The Son of God. Meaning what? The Son of God has neither beginning of days nor end of life. Amen. Yet all of these Trinity-denying heretics, they deny the fact that the Son of God has always existed. Right. Let's make it really clear what we believe. We believe that the Son of God has always existed. Amen. There's never been a point in time where there hasn't been a Son of God. Okay? And to deny that is to deny Jesus Christ, is to deny the clear scripture of the Bible, and basically just points the fact that you don't hear the word of God. You have the spirit of error and you're unsaved. Okay? Go if you would to Matthew 22. Go to Matthew 22. I mean, do you think it's important when we're reading it in the first chapter of the Bible? I mean, think about it. People are like, oh, the Trinity, I don't know if that's an important doctrine to get up and split hairs on. It's the first part of the Bible. Yeah. I mean, literally, before you get to like really clear salvation doctrine, you have the Trinity being laid out before you. Right. Think about that. I mean, we start getting into the seventh day, which is kind of a shadow of salvation. Right. Then we finally get into Genesis chapter number 3, where the seed of the woman, and we have later, we have the offering of Abel, where we kind of have the salvation picture there. But I mean, we're not getting a lot of really clear salvation verses yet, but this is a really clear Trinity. Our? I mean, what else? How else are you going to describe that? How else are you going to defend that? You know, the Bible makes it clear that there's an hour. And this is not the first hour or the last hour in the Bible. I mean, you got all kinds of other verses using plural when we talk about God working in coordination one with another. Okay? Matthew 22, look at what Jesus said. And this is what I believe he would say to any of these Trinity-denying freaks. Verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? That's a really important question. Whose son is Jesus Christ? And of course, who do they want him to be? They want him to be the son of David. They say unto him, the son of David. Okay? And he says, well, he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Yeah. You know, he's basically saying, hey, you Trinity-denying freaks, you can't even believe on the Son of God because you don't even believe he exists. Like, hey, who's Christ?
Oh, the son of David.
Well, then how come David in the book of Psalms, Psalm 110, says the Lord said unto my Lord? And the first Lord, let's go there. Keep your finger. Go to Psalms 110. Because you'll notice something really unique about the Lords in your King James Bible. The first Lord is all caps. Now, when you see an all caps Lord, what does that mean? That's the name of God. Okay, so we're talking about God. Then in the second Lord, it's lowercase. What does Lord mean there? It just means your boss. But the boss there could be anybody. Okay, sometimes we see man being called Lord. Sarah called her husband Lord. Okay, but also Jesus Christ could be Lord here. And that's what he's saying. David's saying my boss. Now, who do you think's David's boss? It was Jesus. And then he's saying, well, how come God the Father is talking to my boss? And why would David call his boss Lord if he's his son? Because you know you don't call your son Lord. It's like son. You're his Lord. So he's saying, I have a Lord. And who is that? It's Christ. Meaning in heaven, there was the Lord talking to the Lord in heaven at the time of David. And that's way before Mary ever even thought of being born or having a son. You know, being impregnated by the Holy Ghost, okay? Go to one more place. Go to Revelation chapter 19. You know, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Oh, well, this is made by angels? Think about what you're denying when you say that.
Yeah.
Anything that was made that wasn't made by Jesus wasn't existent. Okay, you think everything was made in China, but it was actually made by Jesus, okay? Revelation chapter 19. I mean, if we were going to put the real sticker on everything, it'd be made by Jesus. That's what it should say, okay? Now, just because Jesus made it doesn't mean you consume it either, okay, Todd Wagner? Just because cocaine exists doesn't mean you consume it and think it's great, okay? Don't consume rocks either, all right? Just because Jesus made them. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Let me just enlighten you, Trinity-denying freaks. When the Bible says the Word, it's the name of Jesus. Amen. Notice that the Bible just says His name is called the Word of God. Amen. But you know what? Just because you're called the Word of God doesn't mean you're not Jesus. Yeah, I tried to explain this to this Trinity-denying heretic. I said, look, when my dad looks at me, you know what he says to me? Son. But you know my name's still Jonathan at the same time. Like, my name Jonathan didn't disappear because he called me son all of a sudden. Right? My sister calls me Finger Fonger. Okay, I don't know why. I have no idea. But I'm still Jonathan. Can't you be called by multiple names and still be the same person? And it's like, oh, well, he was the Word back then. No, he's always the Word. And he was always the Son. And guess what? He was always Jesus. Now, of course, it's manifested when he comes in Luke chapter 1. Obviously, that's the angel giving the name, and that's when he's called Jesus. We don't have him being called Jesus before the New Testament, and I get that. But you know what? It's still the same person. He was still Jesus, okay? They still knew who that was. Go, if you would, back to Genesis chapter number 1. We're going to look at a few more verses here. Bear with us. It's a little warm, okay? I got it. Genesis chapter number 1. But it's going to be even warmer for the Trinity-denying heretics in hell, all right? So, look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, I've heard heretics like Robert Morris of Gateway, the biggest church in this area by far, probably one of the largest churches in America, he got up and said, oh, God created a man and a woman in his image after reading this. And I'm just thinking, like, what are you talking about? And he just said, like, oh, God made marriage in his image. No, he made man in his image. Man is in the image of God. woman is not in the image of God. That's blasphemous to call God a woman. That's blasphemous to say that he's, well, part man, part woman. You know, and this is New Age spiritualism today, where they want to make God this hybrid, or they want to say God's non-binary. No, you're wicked. No, God is a man. And you know what? Man was created in God's image. Woman was not. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's prove it beyond any shadow of a doubt. And these people always want to like, well, what does the New Testament say? Well, the New Testament makes it clear, buddy. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Man is the representation of God. That's why it's so important. If you think about it, you are literally the physical representation of Jesus Christ. So you know what? While our outward appearance is not anywhere near as significant as the inward appearance, it's still very significant because you are in the image of God as a man. You represent God on this planet, on this earth. And God has certain rules for how he wants men to look because they represent him. Just like any reasonable person. You know, when you go to Chick-fil-A, what are they all wearing? A Chick-fil-A shirt, right? And they have a dress code. They're not allowed to just dress however they want. They're not allowed to just have their pants sagging down, hanging out, letting their backside be exposed for everyone to see. No, they got to have a belt. They got to have a shirt. They got to dress a certain way. A lot of businesses, they'll force you to wear their uniform. They'll force you to wear their outfit. They'll force you to groom yourself in a particular way. Wear a certain hat. Wear a certain bandana. Do certain things. Why? Because you represent them. You are a picture of them. They're not going to meet with the CEO every single time. They're not going to meet with the owner, with the board of directors every single time. That teller, that customer service clerk is the representation of that business. And so they want you to look good to represent them because you are literally representing them. Right. An ambassador for a country is supposed to be a good example of what that country looks like, acts like, talks like, looks like, okay? The same is with God. God says that we're ambassadors of Christ. We are what people are going to see. People are not going to see Jesus in this life to get saved. They see you. They see me. We are that physical representation. And God wants us to look like him the most that we possibly can. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Put that in your Trinity-denying pipe and smoke it too. How can Christ have someone over him if he's the same person, folks? Christ has someone over him. It's God the Father, okay? Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. The Bible teaches that men that have a long haircut are dishonoring Jesus Christ. It is a bad example. And man, has it come back with a vengeance. The man bun. The long hair, the Fabio. Oh, you look like a queer, dude. Why would I ever want you to look like a woman? God doesn't want you to look like that. God wants you to get a haircut. Now, I'm not saying you have to shave it all off. But you know what? It should be short. It shouldn't be covering down and looking like a woman. He says a little bit further, look at verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Notice that the woman's not the image of God. That's why she can't have long hair. And that's why women should grow out her hair, because we can't. If we want to be right with God, we have to have short hair. If women want to be right with God, they have long hair. And you know what? A woman having short hair is blaspheming God every single day because she's basically mocking what God looks like by saying, oh, I'm trying to be like God too. But he's not a woman. And every guy that has long hair is mocking God every single day. Now, of course, obviously, for a woman, she could have a physical illness. She could be a baby. Obviously, God's not just finding that disrespectful, okay? But when you're purposely chopping off the hair that God gave you, you know, and let me tell you something. Every woman is dissatisfied with her hair, okay? Every woman wishes her hair was different. But let me tell you something. God gave you that hair for a reason, and he likes it. and it's the glory of a man. And I've never, ever seen a woman with short hair and said, that looks better than long hair. Right. Never. And let me tell you something about guys. They have no idea about hair anyways. All of you ladies are like, oh, I wish I had the curly hair or the straight hair or the yellow hair. It's like, guys just want it to be long. Right. That's all they really care about. They don't even notice all the like special things that are going. They could tell you nothing. They're like, oh, I've got, you know, bad split ends. It's like, I don't even know what that is. You know, I've never in my entire life ever looked at a woman and thought she has split ends. I guarantee you could show me pictures of it. I wouldn't even be able to tell you what that is. Okay? I would not be able, but you know what? I can tell you what a lesbian dyke haircut looks like. I can tell you how you look ugly as sin with that short dyke Karen haircut that you have with your little manager pin. Yeah, that looks disgusting. Okay? And I don't care how much you try to be like a dude, you're still not. And if we want to be honoring to God, we need to fulfill the roles that God gave us. What kind of sense would it be if you saw a bear dressing up like a dog? Putting on a dog fur coat, you know? Putting on rabbit ears. You'd be like, what are you doing? Yeah. Like, what, or, you know, when you see dogs, like a poodle, and it gets shaved. You know what I mean? Where they shave off the entire fur coat. That didn't look good. I'm not sitting here thinking like, oh, that looks great. I'm thinking like, what happened to that? Who went to that? You know, God made all of, you know, and I've never seen a dog and thought like, split ends, bro. Yeah. Every dog fur coat looks the way it's supposed to look, folks, okay? You know, every man, every woman is the way that God wants you to look. Just embrace who you are. Just be pleased with who you are. Otherwise, you're really just kind of spitting in the face of God who created you. God created you as a man, and be a man. Dress like a man, act like a man. You are the picture of Jesus Christ on this earth. Be the best version of Jesus you can possibly be. Don't take your physical appearance for naught and just say, well, who cares? I don't need to worry about it. No, 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 no. Christ cares about those things. And if you fix the inside, it'll have a strong desire for you to want to fix the outside too. To actually look like a good, godly man. Hey, you know what? Jesus had a beard, so praise the Lord for that, all right? Yeah. Go back to Genesis. We'll finish here.
Just got a few verses left.
In fact, all the men of God pretty much have beards. And if you think about it, when the Israelites went on a kind of like an ambassador trip sent by David, I'm trying to remember the name of the group. It was like the Philistines or somebody. They didn't want to receive them. They were nervous about them. And they shave off half their beards. And in the Bible, they had to wait till their beards grew back so that they could like enter back in the camp and they wouldn't be shamed. And I was thinking like, well, if there's no problem with just being clean shaven, why didn't they just shave the other half off? Notice they were ashamed at not having a beard, folks. Okay.
Just saying. Sorry. Look what it says in verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Now, if you think about it, everything that God created, everything carnally speaking, has its seed within itself, and itself replicates. Okay, the tree has its seed, the grass has its seed, the apple has its apple seeds, the watermelon has its seeds. That's how it replenishes. Animals. They have inside their seed, as it were, and that's how they replenish, make more dogs and pigs and cows and whatever. Mankind has its physical seed inside of itself, and that's how it replicates throughout the earth. God created all of them to do the exact same thing. That is how we get it. So if you understand how we reproduce, you have to realize there had to be an origin point for all of these things. Because there was a starting point, that's where God created them. And of course, it's a really important task that we are fruitful and multiply, because if any of those things stop or cease to exist, that entire kind ceases to exist. If every dog stops producing, then they'll all die and there'll be no more dogs ever again. Because it's not like lightning's going to strike a rock and then dogs are going to come out again. God has to supernaturally create, and then they have to constantly reproduce. So it's a job of mankind to literally physically reproduce. But then we take the spiritual application, if you think about it. What's the spiritual application? We're supposed to preach the gospel and get people saved. Now, in a carnal sense, the seed is within ourselves. But guess what? We have a spiritual seed that is sown into our hearts that then produces other incorruptible seeds, which is the word of God. And then we share that with other people and get them saved. So without another human, people can't get saved because they need that incorruptible seed, that faith that's germinated in the heart of a believer to then reproduce another believer. We don't see rocks striking by lightning and then believers come out of nowhere. Just like you never see anything created or produced that wasn't generated from the seed of its parents, the same is spiritually, where the saved person gets another person saved with that same incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, and that word of God's in our hearts, folks. That's why we go out and we preach the gospel and we get people saved. Because you know what? I can throw Bibles at people all day long and they're not going to get saved. It takes us to go out and to preach. That's why Jesus told us to teach all nations. That's why Jesus told us to literally go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The most important thing is that we reproduce, not just physically, but even spiritually. The most important job is preaching the gospel and getting people saved. And notice the commandment here is to replenish the earth. Now, don't get all weirded out by the replenish. Some people then get this bizarre idea like, well, replenish means to refill. So therefore, there must have been man before that. And there must have been this other world and this other planet and all the dinosaurs and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, you're an idiot, okay? Number one, the word replenish doesn't necessarily mean again. It could just simply mean to fill. Just because the word re is in front of a word doesn't mean it's always again. Think about this word, reward. That's not saying again. That's not saying I'm going to award you again. It's a completely different word, okay? There's other words like that. How about rebate? I'm not going to bait you again. It's a completely different word. How about redress? That doesn't mean you get dressed again. It means something completely different. So just because the word re is in front of a word doesn't mean it means again. But let's just say it does mean again. Well, then of course, that is for the future generations. Because if you think about it, Adam and Eve have no chance at all to fill the entire earth, period. They're going to die eventually. They can only create so many hundreds of people in their lifetime. They're never going to fill the earth. So obviously, what is it talking about? It's just a commandment for mankind to always do that. Go to Genesis chapter 9. Go to Genesis chapter 9 and look at verse 1. God gives the exact same commandment to Noah. Look at verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Was Noah going to be able to replenish the earth in his lifetime? Absolutely not. He wasn't going to be able to produce all the generations that were before him in his singular lifetime. I mean, the dude's already 600, right? He's not going to reproduce. He's got three sons, okay? And of course, they have children and they reproduce, but they didn't replenish the earth in their lifetime. It's a commandment that's given to people for a very long time. Just think about Matthew 28. Go there, if you would, for a moment. Matthew 28. So when we talk about replenish, you got to think about the fact that God's giving them commandments that are not just for them, they're for everyone. When the Bible says be fruitful and multiply, it wasn't just Adam and Eve, it's you and me too. We're supposed to do that. And if you think about it, this is literally the first instruction recorded in the Bible to mankind. The first. And if you think about our bulletin, I mean, I got a bulletin right here. What do you open it up and it's like soul winning times, right? What is that? That is spiritual multiplication. And then you look on the right side, pray for expecting lazies. It's physical multiplication. So notice that we're really trying to fulfill God's first commandment by multiplying spiritually and physically. Look at Matthew 28, look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost,
because there's three.
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Notice this. Even unto the end of the world.
Now, let me ask you a question. Is the Apostle Peter still here and Jesus is with him? No, he died a long time ago. Is any of the apostles still alive? I know there's a crazy conspiracy theory that John's still somewhere, okay? I don't believe it, all right? John's dead, okay? Well, there's the 144,000 in Antarctica. Go join, you know, a Canada church, okay? They must have been, he must have been putting his head in the ice for a while or something. No, if, why would he say, think about this. If Jesus is saying, I'm going to be with you to the end of the world, this cannot be just them because none of them are alive. So it means he's with someone. Who's the someone? It's us. Jesus is with us. Why? This instruction wasn't just for them. It was for us. Every instruction was for us. Hey, Jesus is with us just like he was with Peter and with Paul and with Timothy and with every apostle. Jesus is here with us where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. Amen. Jesus Christ is having church with us today. Amen. In fact, he's the head of this church. Right. He's right here in your hand, the King James Bible. Yeah. Yep. And you know what? Every single commandment is for us, just like be fruitful and multiply. Hey, when he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, he's saying that to us. He's saying that to Steadfast Baptist Church. He's saying that to every Baptist church on this planet. And you know what? Churches have forsaken both of these. A lot of independent fundamental Baptists, it's old whiteheads. There isn't any of this expecting list going on. And then on top of that, they're not going soul winning. They're not spiritually multiplying. You know, what he didn't tell you is go get a building somewhere. And you know what? This church is still thriving and doing the work of God with a physical structure or not. Who cares? Because we're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. And in fact, he didn't give Adam and Eve a building to start off with. He gave them a garden, okay, to wander around in. And you know what? This place is pretty nice to wander around in. And you know what? God doesn't promise us. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Think about this. Jesus' ministry never had a building. Moses' ministry never had a building. I mean, he had a tabernacle, okay, but he didn't have a permanent location. It's like, you really think when they went soul winning, it was like, where are you guys meeting? The wilderness, you know, somewhere over there, right? I mean, don't get so wrapped up on the carnal thing. And you know what? I like the carnal things too, just as much as the next guy. But you know what's more important? Soul winning. You know what the devil wants you to do is quit soul winning. And he's going to try, what if I take away their money? You could still go soul winning. Amen. What if I take away their building? Still go soul winning. Right. I mean, what can they take away? I mean, unless they take away my breath, I'm going to still go soul winning. Yeah. I mean, you lock me up, I'm going to at least get the guy in my jail cell saved. Amen. I mean, you can't stop the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends. The only one that can stop it is you. Right. Is you. And here's my last point, okay?
We don't have to read it,
but he said, oh, every green herb, right? And some people will be like, oh, I guess we shouldn't eat animals. Well, that's a doctrine of devils, okay?
Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4.
I'll just read for you. You know, if you just kept reading in Genesis, it didn't take long, and you get to Genesis 9,
okay?
Chapter 9, verse 3 says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Hey! He said, even in Genesis 9, people are like, oh, we need to go back to the garden. No, there was a flood. And you know what? God said, hey, eat everything, anything, whatever you want. And the people that would restrict their diet to just plants and animals, you know what? God bless you. You know, you can do whatever you want, but don't come and teach me that doctrine because that's a doctrine of devils. If you say, well, I don't want to hear their silent screams whenever I eat, it's like, well, just get it medium rare, okay? You know, I don't want to eat the fish with the eyes looking at me either, okay? But at the end of the day, I'd rather do that than just only fruits and vegetables. Man, I can only eat so much of that.
1 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse 4.
For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused
if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So only if it's gross do you say no, okay? I mean, I'm not that interested in crickets, all right? But at the end of the day, all of it's on the table. All of it's available to us. We're supposed to eat it. Don't get this. There's this weird fad diets out there. And they're like, well, in the garden, you know, they didn't eat meat, so they were stronger and healthier.
You go find me a vegan that looks stronger and healthier. And it's like, oh, I saw this guy on YouTube. You don't know if he actually eats what he says. Yeah. He could just be lying to you. Right. Have you even thought about that? Or a lot of times what they do is they drink protein shakes and then they call themselves vegan, but they don't realize that it's produced with like animal products. And they're just like, but I'm vegan. And it's like, they don't even know what they are. Animals. I mean, the amount of food you have to eat that's not carnivorous, that's not meat products, in order to maintain the same level of health and weight and strength, it's insane, folks. Because you can eat cucumbers all day long and never gain an ounce. In fact, you'll only lose weight. I want to eat food that actually satisfies. You know, I want to eat some bacon, all right? Well, it's going to get, you know, a little bit of fat. Well, I need to survive the tribulation. Where are you going to get all your carrots and stuff and leeks and you know, celery and everything like that? You ain't going to get that. I'm going to get squirrel, okay? You know, this doctrine is for the tribulation. And he's like, every creature of God is good. And you're just like, all right, by faith, you know. But, you know, you're like, it just tastes like chicken, you know. It's dark meat, right? There's a big possum in my yard, you know. And I'm just letting him sit. I'm just like, all right, I'll wait. Your day's coming, bro, okay? My wife calls them garbage kitties, so I don't know. Yeah. It'll just be like Asian. Just put some teriyaki sauce, and you can't taste it anyways, right? Just tastes like a salt lick or something. It wouldn't be the first Asian place that was questionable, all right? Just saying that. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us day six of creation. Thank you for giving us dominion over the earth. You know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We don't even realize the blessings that you've given us. I feel like we don't appreciate the power and the important job that you've given us sometimes. But I pray that we would be reminded and we'd be sober about our job, we'd be sober about our position, that being a man, being a representation of Jesus Christ, the most important job on the planet, that we would, you know, get excited. We'd realize the great opportunity we have every single day to represent Jesus and to be a great servant to you and to your kingdom. I pray that we wouldn't get caught into weird false doctrine, but rather we'd read Genesis to Revelation. We'd read every book of the Bible. We'd study it, and we'd get to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.